Last Sunday, when one of my children was getting their wisdom tooth extracted at a dental office in Trinoma Mall, I went to watch a movie to relax. When the movie was done, I waited after the credits played, just in case there was a post-credit scene teasing the next installment of the franchise. As I walked down from my seat near the top of the theater, I'm not exactly sure what happened. Either I missed a step or my shoe caught on something, but the next thing I know, I'm falling headfirst down the stairs in the aisle. I slid a good 8 to 9 steps before I was able to stop myself with my hands from the slide. Thankfully, I didn't hit my head on the ground and didn't seem to break anything other than some bruising. I laid on the ground there for a few seconds thinking that someone would come and render aid. But it seemed there was no one in that cavernous movie theater. Most everyone didn't stay for the credits and had left, and the security and custodial crew had not yet arrived for a sweep and a cleanup. At first, I was a bit relieved, thinking no one was there to witness my clumsy accident, and my embarrassment would be contained if I didn't tell anyone. However, as I sat up under my own power, I thought to myself, if I had really hurt myself, there was no one who could have helped me. It would have been nice for someone to ask me if I was okay or if I needed anything. When I walked out of the theater, I saw the cleanup crew chatting away in the lobby, and I wanted to tell them, where were you guys? None of you came to help me. Wanting someone to show me a bit of sympathy and empathy, I told one of my friends, not wanting to bother my wife because of what she was going through. And the first question my friend asked was, Pastor Steve, were you on your phone walking down? I said, I wasn't, I promise you. And I was expecting more of a, are you okay first before we analyze what had happened. So I decided to turn to my wife, who thankfully didn't say, if it isn't on video and no one saw it, then it didn't happen, but instead showed me a little TLC for my wounded pride and my bruising. You see, like all of us, I'm still a little baby sometimes who just needs a little loving to make me feel better. As I read the gospel accounts of how Jesus interacted with his disciples and followers in the few days after he conquered the grave and rose from the dead, we see a Jesus who understood that his disciples were still traumatized and shell-shocked by everything that had happened. From his triumphal entry into Jerusalem to the betrayal by his trusted friend named Judas, to his arrest at the Garden of Gethsemane, to Jesus' crucifixion and then his resurrection, which no one saw, evidenced only by the empty tomb. It was a time of great stress, pressure, and uncertainty that even the unflappable Peter said that he would never deny the Lord, denied him 3 times in the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas. Jesus' disciples fled and scattered after his arrest at Gethsemane, and they stayed behind locked rooms, not venturing out of fear for perhaps being arrested as being a follower of Jesus Christ. It was only because of the reports of the women who had gone to the burial place of Jesus and said that it was empty that Peter and John even ran out to check, but only them, as recorded by the gospel writers. What did the resurrected Jesus do to lovingly calm and assure the hearts of his disciples? I would like us to study a poignant encounter between Jesus and his disciples soon after his resurrection to give us a reminder of what our resurrected Lord can do for us. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, as we take a look at verses 1 to 14. John, chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. I read now verses 1 to 3. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. As we already mentioned, because of everything that had happened, the disciples were understandably confused and unsure of what the future would hold for them. Yes, Jesus had conquered death and rose from the grave, so you would think they would have been ecstatic and beaming with pride and confidence. But instead, the first recorded words of Peter were, "I'm going fishing." Why in the world would he say something like that? Nothing about Christ is risen to encourage his fellow disciples. But instead it was, "I'm going fishing. Who wants to join me?" Perhaps the disciples needed a time to gather themselves and process everything. So at least seven of them returned back to where they were most comfortable as Galileans and went back to what they knew most about doing, which was fishing, as they were fishermen before Jesus called them to follow him. Not sure where the other four went, and of course Judas wasn't with them. Perhaps Peter also had a sense of failure over his denying the Lord, and being discouraged, went back to his comfort zone, to where life was simple. He would just have to fish for fish and not worry about anything else. No drama, no complexities, no issues, no responsibilities, nothing. Just fishing. "And who wants to come with me?" he offered. And six others said they would want to come. This is typical of all of us. When life is too stressed, too overwhelming, too much, when the home life is not peaceful, we just want the simple life. We want to leave everything and return to a place and situation where we can control the environment, know the outcome, and just forget all the ineffectiveness that we've displayed, our inability, and our failures to live up to other people's expectations. These are those times when you just want to curl up in bed and not go out and meet anyone. I'm reminded of this funny story, which I'm sure you may have heard before, when a mom says to her son, "Wake up, son. It's time to go to school." But the son replied, "But why, mom? I don't want to go to school." Mom said, "Give me two reasons why you don't want to go to school." The son replied, "One, all the children hate me. And two, all the teachers hate me." The mom replied, "Oh, that's not a reason. Come on, you have to go to school." So the son replied, "Mom, give me two good reasons why I should go to school." The mom replied, "One, you are 52 years old and should understand your responsibilities. And two, you are the principal of the school. You have to go to school." Isn't that like many of us living our lives? We just don't want to get out of bed. We just want to hide in the comforts of our home, not wanting to face a world that is uncertain and so very difficult. Well, Peter and his six fellow fishermen friends got into their boat to fish on Lake Galilee. And unfortunately, after fishing all night, they caught nothing. Their nets were empty. Now, this is not the rod and reel type of fishing where you hope the fish would see the bait. But this type of fishing with nets, you really have to be unlucky not to catch even a single fish. But the Bible tells us they caught nothing. Imagine how dejected these disciples would have felt having caught nothing, especially in an environment where they thought they were the experts and could control everything. They thought that by escaping what they could not understand, fully grasp, and simply overwhelmed with, they would be able to trust in their own power for a sure outcome. However, these disciples forgot something very important. They forgot that apart from the enablement of the resurrected Jesus, they could do nothing. They had forgotten that Jesus' own word so clearly declared in John 15, verse 5, is this: "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing." It is something Jesus will continue to remind them, even in his great commission to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28. Before his ascension, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now go." My friends, apart from the authority and enabling of our resurrected Lord who conquered death, we can do nothing. You see, the first reminder I want you to take away from this incident that the resurrected Savior wanted to teach the disciples and us is this. Number one, a full and successful life relies on the power of the resurrected Savior. A full and successful life relies on the power of the resurrected Savior. You see, without the Savior in our lives, making him an integral part of it and relying on him, our own efforts at work, studying, parenting, or even ministry will leave us with nothing, literally only empty nets. Remember this word picture illustrated by this incident, empty nets and emptiness without Christ. The Lord allowed these expert fishermen to experience such emptiness and failure to help them understand that they must solely rely upon the Savior, who is very much alive because he conquered the grave. While this may seem like such a natural response and a truth to remember, we too often forget this. So likewise, the Lord may allow us to experience a lack of productivity, a frustration, a failure in order to achieve a greater purpose, to bring us closer to our Lord and help us to solely rely upon him, not upon our own resourcefulness, talents, and abilities. If we say that Jesus is alive and has conquered the grave, is there anything that he cannot do? Is there anything he cannot do for you and me? If not, then we need to rely upon him for a full and successful life. It would be the height of irony and even hypocrisy to say that we believe in a resurrected Savior who defeated death, but you know, I really don't think he can solve my problems in this life. And I really don't need him to help me with the challenges of my life. These disciples thought they could return to a situation where they were in control, comfortable, and familiar, only to discover that they were not really in control and walked away empty. My friends, that is the reality of life. When you try to fulfill your purpose, significance, and accomplishments through your own talents, adventures, your job, your education, and even your family, at the end without Christ, it all falls apart and you are left empty and confused. Even the book of Ecclesiastes has as its main argument that a life lived apart from God is utterly meaningless. It is empty. I read this story a few years ago over the newswire about a married Chinese businessman who could no longer afford five mistresses, so he held a competition to decide which one to keep. But the contest took a fatal turn when one of the women, eliminated for her looks, drove the man and the four other competitors off a cliff, Chinese media reported. The spurred mistress died and the other passengers were injured, the report said. Police initially thought the car had plummeted off the mountain road in eastern China on December the 6th by accident. Then they learned of the contest through a letter the dead woman had left behind, the Shanghai Daily newspaper said. The 29-year-old woman, identified only as Yu, was a waitress when she met the businessman at a restaurant in the coastal city of Qingdao in 2000. At the time, the businessman, identified only by his last name Fan, was married and had four other mistresses, according to the Peninsula Metropolitan Daily newspaper in Qingdao. The women knew of each other and Nan elected to break up with the man who gave them rent-free apartments and a 5,000 yen monthly allowance, the report said. But when the economy soured, the businessman apparently decided to let go of all but one of them. He staged a private talent show in May without telling the women of his intentions. An instructor from a local modeling agency judged the women on the way they looked, how they sang, and how much alcohol they could hold, the Shanghai Daily said. The judge knocked out Yu in the first round of the competition based on her looks. Angry, she decided to exact revenge by telling her lover and four other women to accompany her on a sightseeing trip before she returned to her home province. It was during the trip that Yu reportedly drove the car off the cliff. Fan had to shut down his company after the crash and paid Yu's parents 580,000 yen as compensation for her death. The four other women left him, as did his wife when she learned of the affairs. The man left with nothing. So it is in life. People who have tried to live their lives apart from God, they may seemingly experience the good things for a short while, but they will end up figuring out that life is empty and unfulfilling. But a life that is full and successful is one that relies on the power of the resurrected Savior, as we will see very clearly in the next verses. Look with me at verses 4 to 6. And when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. After fishing all night and returning back to the shore with not a single catch of fish, it was the morning, and Christ appeared in his resurrected glory from the shore. But perhaps because the light was still dim, the disciples did not recognize Jesus. From the boat, they heard an authoritative voice instructing them to cast the net on the right side of the boat. Now, if you're one of those disciples, after a long night of fishing and catching nothing, having already tried, I'm sure, both sides of the boat, what would be your reaction? Perhaps I would have yelled, "We've already done that. We're too tired to cast the net out again, only to take it back in and finding nothing. Who are you? And why are you so specific in your instruction that it should be at the right side of the boat?" But the good thing is that the disciples listened and cast their nets over the right side of the boat, probably thinking to themselves, "What else do we have to lose?" They were discouraged. Their spiritual leader was not with them. They can't catch fish. How much lower, how much worse can it get? And the amazing thing is that when they listened to the resurrected Lord, their nets were so full of fish that they were unable to pull back the net onto the boat, meaning they probably had to hold it by the side of the boat as they headed back to shore. The resurrected Jesus showed that he was sovereign, still in control over everything in the world, that even the fish obeyed him. Imagine to congregate at the right side of the boat and not swim away when the net was cast. By the way, can I just note that Jesus never criticized the disciples for going fishing right after what had happened before and after he was crucified and rose again? He didn't chide them for abandoning him and rejecting him. He didn't get mad at them for not making an effort to visit a tomb like the women first did that first Easter morning. Jesus, I believe, understood well all that they were going through emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And they knew, and he knew that they needed this fishing experience. And he wanted to show his disciples that he still cared deeply for them, and that through his love, he would provide for them, not only just adequately, but with a tangible memory of an overabundance of blessings. My friends, when you're feeling empty and tired, when you're feeling lonely and confused, when behind the smiles there's an emptiness in your heart, listen for Jesus' words to you through the scriptures. I guarantee you, it will bring encouragement to your soul. You see, the second reminder I want us to take away about our resurrected Lord is this, number two. The resurrected Savior brings blessing in overabundance because of his grace. The resurrected Savior brings blessing in overabundance because of his grace. The disciples did not deserve any of this blessings because of their actions, but God's grace continued to be poured out into their lives. You see, a person who cannot conquer death cannot promise you blessings. An idol, a deity that is false, who has not conquered death, cannot promise you blessings. If you think they can, it is a false hope. But one who has defeated death, proving that there is life for all who place their trust in him, is one who can surely bring about blessings that he's promised in abundance. When someone says they can bless you, your reaction is, prove it. And so Jesus did just that. He proved it in the most awesome of ways, what he can do, when he rose from the dead, proving that his death brought us salvation, eternal life, and eternal rewards. And he continues to do so in miracles, like in this case, commanding all the fish to basically jump into the disciples' nets to prove he can bless just as he has promised. It's almost as if Jesus needed to show his disciples again what he can do so that they would continue to place their faith and trust in him. They placed their faith and trust in the resurrected Savior, and they were blessed with blessings in overabundance. Notice what Christ calls the disciples. He calls them children. Now, in some translations, it's translated friend. But that doesn't do that term justice, because in the Greek, it is a term of intimacy, literally children. The disciples were indeed children, children in the sense that they still had much to learn, and children in the sense that they needed a guide, someone to take care of them, someone to bless them. So it was the resurrected Savior Jesus Christ whom they needed, who would give them the right instruction for a blessed life. Just like a parent does for their children in instructing them in the ways toward a blessed life. You see, if these disciple children did not listen to Jesus, they would get no fish. It is as simple as that. Just like we, as spiritual children, if we don't listen to our Heavenly Father, then we do not get His blessings. To listen and obey means we experience His blessings. But if we don't listen and obey, then it means empty nets and emptiness. The choice was the disciples. The choice is ours today. Do you want a life that is overflowing with abundance and blessings because of God's grace? Or do you want a life that is empty, discouraging, unsatisfactory, and simply sad? Remember the children's fantasy book, Alice in Wonderland, where Alice came to a junction in the road that led in different directions, and the Cheshire Cat appeared. And so she asked the Cheshire Cat for advice. She said, "Cheshire Cat, would you please tell me which way I ought to go from here?" The cat replied, "That depends a good deal on where you want to get to." Alice said, "I don't much care where." The cat replied, "Then it doesn't matter which way you go." The cat is right. It doesn't matter which way we go if we don't care where we're going to end up. But most of us do care where we end up. We care about our life. We care about our future. We want the blessed life. That means we need to make a decision on which road to take and whom to follow. Jesus clearly declared in John 11, verses 25 to 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." My friends, do we choose the road that leads to life and life abundant? If so, then we need to follow Jesus. What's your decision? To seek out and listen to the resurrected Savior for life abundant? Or listen to a world whose "you can have it if you want it" or "you can do it if you try harder" approach is appealing, but are only empty promises which leads to disappointments and futility? Look at verses 7 to 8. "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish." The Bible tells us when John saw that it was the resurrected Jesus by the shore, Peter, in his eagerness, jumped into the water and swam to Jesus and left the other disciples in the boat with the fish. You can tell that Peter really loved the Lord. He was so eager to see him that he could not wait the less than 100 meters for that boat to get to the shore. Verses 9 to 14. "Then as soon as they," the other disciples, "had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have just caught.' Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, 'Come and eat breakfast.' Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When the other disciples reached the shore and joined Peter and Jesus, they were treated to breakfast that Jesus had prepared for." The Bible tells us that Jesus had already prepared a fire, made bread, and already prepared fish for them for breakfast. How wonderful this thoughtful and caring act of Jesus. He could have asked them, you know, to prepare one of their 153 fish, which they had just caught. But then they would have to gut the fish and scale the fish and then cook it. And also remember, there was no guarantee that the disciples would have listened to his instructions. And if they did not, then there would be no fish. But either way, Jesus had prepared breakfast for them. If they listened or if they did not, he so loved them and was so gracious that in either case, breakfast was ready. My friends, this is the beautiful heart of our Lord. When the disciples got to shore, breakfast was ready to be eaten. After a cold night catching nothing, they were now treated to a nice breakfast by the shores of the lake, with fire warming their bodies in the presence of Jesus, with them warming their hearts. And there by the beach on that Sea of Galilee, the resurrected Jesus gave his disciples bread and fish, just like old times, it seemed. And oh, the memories that must have flooded back into their minds, the wonderful, vivid memories of the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 men and probably another 5,000 women and children. And then on another occasion, the miraculous feeding of the 4,000. They would remember the countless times by the Sea of Galilee when Jesus calmed the storm while they were in the boat together, or when they sat at the feet of Jesus to hear him speak and learn from him in those Galilean hills that surrounded the lake. They would have reminisced about all those precious times when they just hung out with Jesus and fellowshiped with him. And I can just imagine what a wonderful, heartwarming time they must have had with Christ in that breakfast by the shores of Galilee. What an encouragement it must have been to a group of discouraged and tired men. The Bible tells us it was the third time that Christ had fellowshiped with his disciples, the first two being behind the locked doors in Jerusalem. I want you to notice that there is no record of any great teachings or spiritual words from the resurrected Savior. Surprisingly, the thing that is recorded about what Jesus said to them was, "Come and eat. Come and eat." Come and eat. After a long day of battling with the world, Jesus knew that's just what they needed. They needed to come and just be with Jesus, to be refreshed in his presence. Nothing to prove to anyone. No need to talk about failures and disappointments. No need to talk about the past. No need to be embarrassed having gone fishing and catching nothing. Jesus simply tells them, come and eat. Get some food. This is the heart of Jesus. This is the heart of God, because Jesus is God. He invites all of us who are tired and weary to simply come and be refreshed in the presence of the resurrected Savior. I don't know what you have going on in your life this morning, but I venture to guess that behind those smiles is perhaps a troubled life, whether a troubled family life or stress in the workplace or challenges in making ends meet, or dealing with sicknesses, a complex family situation, I don't know, or just the stress of being parents to little kids, or perhaps caring for aging parents. Sometimes we think that if we go to God, he's just going to lecture us, give us more Bible verses to memorize, and then chide us and rebuke us for not being more steadfast. But that is not the heart of God. The heart of God is seen in his Son Jesus, God himself, is of one who loves us, who wants to take the burden off our shoulders, who wants to journey with us, who wants to comfort us, and he invites us to come and eat. It's the common fellowship. You know, there's something called comfort food, and it is a term which refers to food that reminds us of better times and gives us a bit of stress relief. And for many people, it is perhaps the food which gives the greatest satisfaction and true to satisfaction. It doesn't have to be expensive. It doesn't have to be Michelin starred. It can be the food that you grew up with, that your mom made, or food associated with great memories, or food that is simply familiar. As someone who loves food and associates food with core memories, I understand how food indeed can bring comfort. And I grew up eating Chinese food, which my mom cooked at home. But since I grew up in Texas, I was exposed to all types of food cuisines. If you were to ask me what I'd like to eat when I was in my teens, it was always some sort of Western cuisine or Tex-Mex, things like hamburgers, spaghettis, tacos, anything but Chinese food, because that's what I always got at home. But then growing up, moving out and traveling, I found that I craved for Chinese food more and more. And it always reminded me of my heritage. It reminded me of happy times at home. It de-stressed me. So in stressful and lonely times, I would long for it. I remember many years ago when I was backpacking alone throughout Europe in my early 20s for about a month. I had my fair share of Italian food, French food, all types of cheeses, English, fish and chips, German sausages. So when I got to the great culinary capital of Florence, Italy, feeling a bit of homesickness and wanting a reminder of home and the familiar, I did not eat at the great northern Italian restaurants of Florence. I remember very vividly eating at an overpriced Chinese restaurant, and it was the best meal ever on this trip. I still remember it fondly, vividly today. I enjoy just plain steamed rice with very bad westernized Chinese sweet and sour pork, but it tasted heavenly. Eating that made me feel comforted and at home. In the same way, the disciples, in their time of disappointment, discouragement, tiredness, and uncertainty, especially after the death and resurrection of Jesus with his brief appearances, without their master personally leading them, they were looking for hope in the midst of discouragement and comfort amidst a feeling of loneliness and uncertainties. So Jesus knew that they needed their comfort food to cheer them up, and through that experience, to remind them that he is alive and would continue to care for them as he had for so long he had. The disciples found renewal at a breakfast where the resurrected Savior simply said, "Come and eat." You know, this meal stamped such an indelible mark in their minds that years later in his preaching, as noted in Acts chapter 10, verse 41, that Peter rose up and spoke of himself as a reliable witness of the risen Savior, and he said, "I ate and drank with Jesus after his resurrection. He is alive." He remembered this meal. Now, putting it all together, we have our third principle about the joys of being with the resurrected Savior. Number three, refreshment and encouragement come when we fellowship with the resurrected Savior. Refreshment and encouragement come when we fellowship with the resurrected Savior. You see, that is exactly what the tired, drained, discouraged, and empty disciples of Christ needed to understand. We find refreshment and encouragement when we spend time and fellowship with our living Savior who is very much alive. Let me ask you, which is more of a positive and encouraging experience? Going to the cemetery and columbarium and talking one way with a deceased loved one? Or talking with a family member at a restaurant or at a coffee shop? Of course, it is the latter. That's why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important. Because it reminds us that we fellowship with someone who is very much alive, someone who listens to our needs and concerns and actively works to help and encourage us. And because he defeated the grave, all those who have placed their trust in him, even though they have passed, the Bible tells us, they live. I remember going through a difficult time early in my ministry, more than a decade back. And because I had yet to develop deep friendships here, I was homesick, felt very alone. It just so happened during that time, one of my childhood best friends happened to be assigned to work here for a few weeks in Alabang. And so I invited him to spend the night here at Grace Village, and we went to nearby Bellevue for a swim. There by the Bellevue swimming pool, we talked about the good times of our more than 30-plus years of friendship. He didn't give me a Bible verse. He didn't lecture me on spiritual truths. He simply was present. A church member who lived in Bellevue, who saw us swimming and hanging out, later remarked, "Pastor Steve, I've never seen you so happy." And I replied, "It's because a friend experienced life with me, was present in my time of great need." That, my friends, is what Jesus Christ can offer all of us. He is not buried in the tomb. He is very much alive. He is very present in our lives, because he has conquered the grave. He is willing, wanting to journey with us through life. He is waiting for us to respond. In fact, he invites us in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Just as the resurrected Jesus offered his discouraged disciples a warm fire and breakfast and invited them to come and eat, he also wants to give you, each one of us, refreshment, comfort, encouragement, hope, peace, and understanding. We just simply need to respond to his invitation to come and fellowship with him. For me, this is what makes Easter so special. It is the great reminder that we serve a risen Savior, that we are in relationship with someone who is alive. And because he has conquered death and is alive, it impacts our life in life-changing ways. Because we remember that a full and successful life relies on the power of the resurrected Savior. That the resurrected Savior brings blessings in overabundance because of his grace. That refreshment and encouragement come when we fellowship with the resurrected Savior. Like the discouraged disciples living in uncertainty, fear, unsettledness, and the resurrected Savior invited them to come and eat, so also our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ invites each of us to come and fellowship with him. How will we respond to this invitation from our living Savior? The world is tough. It's a mean world out there. It's a tough world. And our living Savior says, "I want to journey with you. I want to be present. Will you have me along for the ride?" I hope we will respond positively.